We've been in the first chapter of Luke for the last few weeks, and today we're going to stay in that first chapter. You know, a lot of people, when it comes to the Christmas story, jump straight to Luke chapter 2. And a lot of times their Christmas is where they never even read Luke 1. But Luke 1 is a part of the Christmas story too. It's a big part of the Christmas story. It's the setup for the Christmas story. Last week we talked about how to get ready for Christmas. And we read Luke 1:17. Now this is about Zechariah and Zechariah's son. And the verse 17 says, "And he," this is about John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, Zechariah's son, "will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous." Oh, wow. That verse just gives me excitement every time I read that verse. Because he's talking about John the Baptist, but he's also talking about what is to come. What is coming? Jesus is coming. John the Baptist is the forerunner. And the preaching of John the Baptist is going to turn the hearts of fathers to their children. Now, while the subject of children is still there, then he says, "the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous." Oh, man. Listen, I've been praying for my children for as long as they've been born, and I'm praying especially for them now. And I think about them when I think about this verse. Children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. And then he goes on to say, "to make ready." That's the key words for this series that we've been in. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's our job, by the way, as a church. That's a part of what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to help get people ready, to prime the pump, to get them ready so that when they hear the gospel, they respond to it. When Jesus comes to them, when he comes and comes calling in their life, they're ready and they respond like that. And that's what John the Baptist did. He was a great, powerful preacher, and he prepared the way. So let me ask you again the question I've asked the last 2 weeks. Are you ready for Christmas? Now, we've been looking at different ways people get ready. You know, the things that we stress over, like, have I bought all the gifts? Have I got all the gifts wrapped? Have I got all the decorations up? It was over at the Donna Rich's house and the Wrights, and they've got Christmas decorations all over the place there. Their tree was so heavy it collapsed with decorations. Isn't that the right? Isn't that why it collapsed? Right? And she had 2 tons of decorations on the tree. But they got it decorated over there now, I'm telling you. That's a bunch of decorations. But are you ready? Have you done all that? Have you got all the Christmas cards out? We've been looking at some of those things and asking that question. Have you got it all ready? Is there anybody in here, you're not quite ready yet? I'm going to raise my hand because I'm not. Yeah, you still got some more stuff to do. Well, what is it? 9 days left, I think, now. So it's coming up fast. And you better hurry if there's some of those yet to do. Luke 1 teaches the 3 ways, though, that we really get ready. And yes, these are all traditional things of Christmas that we get ready for, gifts and Christmas cards and all of that. That's a wonderful part of the celebration of Christmas. But there are 3 big ways that the scriptures tell us that we should get ready and be ready for Christmas. Number one, the first week we looked at it, is believe. If you don't believe in Jesus, you're really not ready for Christmas. Maybe you're ready for the, quote, holidays, but you're not ready for Jesus if you don't believe. And so that's the first thing, is to believe. So I'd ask that question now. There's some people perhaps that are listening in online, or maybe you're listening, and I ask the question, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son and that at Christmas time he came as the Savior of the world? That's why he came. That's the first step in getting ready for Christmas. You need to believe that. Secondly is to worship. Christmas is not just about fun parties and doing all the things that we do. And it should be a fun time. It's a celebrative time. I'm not putting that down. It should be great. We should have a ball at Christmas. People should smile and laugh and enjoy the holiday. Enjoy the season. It's a wonderful time. But if that's as far as it goes, just a fun time, you're not ready for the real Christmas. Because it involves worship. It's worshiping him. It's celebrating his birthday. It is worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's worshiping him. That's what the kings came to do. That's what the shepherds came to do. All the people in the Luke story of Jesus coming into the world, they all were bowing and worshiping. And that's what we should do. Are you? Can I ask that question? Are you ready for Christmas? Because you're worshiping. Because you're a worshiper. Well, there's one more component to this, and it's what we're going to be looking at today. And it's also found in the Christmas story. We should tell. We should be tellers. Not bank tellers. Tellers. We tell people the story. People should see how we're celebrating Christmas and understand this is not just a holiday. This is something else for these folks. And it's not just being religious. It's really celebrating and worshiping Christ the Lord. So let me go to the story again where we left off last week. Let's pick up with verse 57, chapter 1, Luke. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby. You remember who Elizabeth is? And her baby, again, her baby is John the Baptist. So when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. That's John the Baptist. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy. Remember that she was older, really past the age of childbearing. And it was highly celebrated. Neighbors and relatives got in on it. And they shared her joy, is what it says. Isn't that great? You ever do that? When you go with somebody, you get with somebody and you know they are so happy about something that's happened in their life. They are just, it's one of the best things, and they're so happy about it. And somebody comes along and just grabs them up and hugs them real big, and I'm so happy for you, you know. And that's what's going on here. This is celebrating, and that's what we ought to be doing at Christmas time. We ought to be celebrating like, I'm so happy this has happened. This is so good. Verse 59, and on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, again, John the Baptist, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. Now, I don't know if you remember a few weeks ago when we talked about this, and the angel dealing with Zechariah. You remember Zechariah is a priest, and you remember he's got a problem talking. You remember why? Because he didn't believe what the angel said. And what the angel did was he reached in his mouth, grabbed his tongue, and squeezed and said, now you can't talk. Sorry, I'm going to hold your tongue for at least 9 months. And so the angel's standing there holding his tongue the whole time. Mike Warnke was a Christian comedian from years ago. He used to talk about how he wanted to cuss somebody out, but an angel grabbed his tongue and kept him from talking. And I sort of think maybe it's similar to what's happening here. Zechariah's got his tongue held. He can't speak. So it's the eighth day. The baby's been born now. And they've come to circumcise him, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah, because that's the politically correct thing to do, right here. It was the politically correct thing. You name your son after the father, the firstborn son. But his mother spoke up. Now Elizabeth spoke up. Now again, she spoke up about it. She's very vocal about this. She knows what's been told to her. And so she said, no, he is to be called John, not Zach Jr., John. And they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who has that name. And then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. Can you envision that, the signs to follow? I think their signs were probably something like this. I think it was something like that, like, I mean, they know he can't talk, so they don't talk. They forget, well, I don't have to make signs because I can talk. He can't talk, but that's kind of the silliness of people. But I think they did something like that. Like, what? She said, no, not going to name him after you. What's the deal here? Why? And so they make signs to find out what he would like to name the child. In verse 63, he asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. And that's not what they were expecting he would say. Every proud father, especially in this culture and in this day, would want their son named after him. That was the tradition. But not, no. He had been told. The archangel had come and told him, no, you're gonna name him John. And so He says that's it. So I tell the Christmas story when, number one, this, write this down. I don't change the name. I don't change the name. Now you may be wondering how, where we're going with that, but I'll show you in a second. But in this case, they wanted a name change. They didn't go along with what they were going to do by naming John the Baptist John. These people wanted a name change. Don't call him what God said to call it or call him. You name him what we think you ought to name it. You call him something else. So I'd ask you this. Would you ever have believed if you were, let's say you were alive 25, 30 years ago or more, would you ever have believed that someone would say, you know, in the future, they're going to try to do everything in their power not to call this Christmas? Would you have ever believed people would do that? We can't use the name Christmas. Don't call it that. This is the holidays. Or this is something else, but don't call it Christmas. You can't call it Christmas. We don't even have Christmas holidays with the schools much anymore. It's winter break or something like that now. And the name is a desperate effort to change that. Now, I love Anderson. I've lived a good part of my life right here in Anderson. I love Anderson. And if you go downtown right now, at night especially, it is lit up and it is wonderful. It's beautiful downtown. Lights all over the place. How many of you have been downtown to see all the lights this Christmas? Yeah, I mean, it's really, really beautiful. So I just wanted to show you something. I took my phone this week and I went downtown and I wanted to take some pictures to show you something. So here are some of the pictures. This is the first one. On the left is a massive Christmas tree. It's in front of City Hall. And it is huge. When you stand at the foot of it, it just towers above you. On the doors of City Hall over there, there's a wreath and there's garland. And it's also nice, another shot of the Christmas tree from a distance. And you can see beyond that, beyond the statue and the memorial, is a street light with wreaths and a big decoration on that. Go to the next page. You can see it a little clearer. And on there, I believe it says Happy Holidays. Is that what it is? Or Holiday Greetings, I think is what it is. And there are candles in the wreath. And it goes all up the light post and everything. Just really, and then it says Happy, what is it on the right? I can't read that. Holiday greetings. Oh yeah. And then I'm just shooting pictures everywhere I can find decorations downtown. So go to the next one. And here's some more. Then it says season's greetings, and there are, again, holly everywhere, candles. It's all over the place. Some places there are some Santa Clauses. Some places there are elves, reindeer. There's all sorts of decorations around everywhere. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, it's really great. What's missing? The word Christmas cannot be found. And this is Anderson, South Carolina. I'm sorry. Now, guys, I'm not trying to be ugly or mean toward anyone, but I'm just going to say this is Christmas. It's Christmas. And on Christmas Day, when you can find hundreds and hundreds of decorations celebrating the holiday and not even find the one word anywhere in all of it, you cannot even find the word Christmas in Anderson, South Carolina. What's with that? I mean, that doesn't make sense to me, okay? And I tell you what, I know this could be a political movement even, but somebody had to make a decision not to use the word Christmas. That's a choice that someone deliberately made. And that's a sad choice in my view. Don't change the name. This is Christmas. I know we just had Thanksgiving, but those aren't Thanksgiving decorations. And I know we're going to have New Year's, and these are the holidays, and those all kind of group together, and they're a wonderful time. But New Year's is not Christmas. Christmas is the center focus of all of this. It's what we're doing here now in many other churches. But you can't find the name? There's something wrong when that's the case. Holiday greetings, season's greetings, wreaths, garland, lights, Christmas tree, snow, ice, reindeer, Santa, but no Christ child. Anywhere in it. No Christmas. It's not a holiday tree. It is a what kind of tree? Christmas. It's a Christmas tree. That's hard to say, isn't it? No, it's not hard to say. It's not winter break. It's what break? It's Christmas break. It's not holiday shopping. It's what? It's Christmas shopping. Come on. It's not Xmas. It's what? It's Christmas, for Pete's sake. I think Christians, of all people, need to say this out. I mean, we need to be blatant about it. It's Christmas. Don't change the name to holiday. The 4th of July is a holiday. And there's some other holidays. Call that whatever you want to, but don't take Christ's name out of Christmas. We're taking Christ out of Christmas by not even mentioning him. Okay. Did I harp on that enough? Okay, if y'all want to, call the mayor and tell him that I'm ticked off. Okay, do that. I'm sure that'll make a big difference. All right. Anyway, this is number two, is to tell the Christmas story, I need to speak up. Speak up. Listen, Christmas and Easter are the single greatest events that have ever happened in the history of the world. Those two events. The birth and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest of all events that have ever happened in history. They're huge. They're big. They're the two most important events in history. Don't allow yourself to be silenced about that. Speak up. Speak up. Now, I'm not trying to say that you ought to be ugly about this and go around, it's Christmas, dang it. You know, I mean, that's not the idea. That's not what we're doing. But we speak up by what we do from day to day. Luke 1:66. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he will be called John in 64, verse 64, first part of it. Immediately his mouth, this is Zachariah, remember he can't talk. Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed. That's why I say I believe the angel was holding his tongue. Because it says he was loosed. His tongue was loosed. And he was able to speak, and he began to speak. So how do we do that? Well, at Christmas parties, when your family gathers together, when you and a friend get together, make it a point. Make it a point to speak up. Make it about Christmas. You know, have fun. Again, I'm not saying don't have fun. I love to have fun, especially at Christmas. Have fun. Just don't leave Jesus out. You know, Jesus would love it for you to have fun and talk about him while you're having fun. That's something he would like. Read the Christmas story, why Jesus came. Look for an opportunity to read the Christmas story. Maybe you and your family do this as a tradition. I hope so. It's a wonderful tradition. But find a time and gather everybody around and say, we're going to read through the Christmas story. That's a way to speak up. Have a Christmas prayer. Like when you have Christmas dinner or something like that. So we're going to gather together, maybe even join hands and just say, we're going to pray together. This is Jesus' birthday and we're going to wish him a happy birthday. And we're going to pray to Jesus and thank him for what he's done. That's a way of speaking up. Put some music on that's not just secular Christmas music. In a lot of the places we go today, all you hear is jingle bells or rocking around the Christmas tree, you know, and I'm not saying never sing, those are fun songs, okay? But throw the carols in about what Christmas is really like. Use some music that talks about Jesus as a way to celebrate and to speak up. Get creative. Speak up, find ways that you can do it. And you don't have to just do this at Christmas. Be creative like that going forward into the new year and how we live our life. Speak up. Speak up. And speak up out in public. You know, I had an event happen a few years ago where I was going through my email and I got an ad. You probably never get ads on your email, right? I do. I get tons of them every time. And I got this ad and it was from a company that sells mattresses. I won't call their name. But they sell mattresses. And they had a big sale going on. And they call it their holiday sale. And they wouldn't call it Christmas. They were calling it the holiday sale. And it had an 800 number that you could call. You know, that what they wanted you to do was call the 800 number and order a mattress from them online. So, or on the phone, the 800 number. So I called the guy. I wasn't going to order a mattress. I just wanted to talk to him. And so something that you could do. So I called the guy and I said, you know, I'm looking on my email here and it says you guys have got a holiday sale going. Is that right? And he said, yeah. Yeah, I said, we got a big sale going. It's a great time to buy a mattress. I said, well, oh, okay, help me out here a minute. What kind of sale is this? He said, it's our holiday sale. I said, yeah, but what is this? Is your Thanksgiving sale? I'm talking to the guy on the phone and he said, no, it's not Thanksgiving sale. It's a holiday sale. I said, oh, is it your New Year's sale? He said, no, it's a holiday sale. I said, no, it's not Thanksgiving and it's not New Year's. What is it? You tell me. What sale is it? He never would say. He has been schooled not to use the word Christmas. And I just said to him, listen, come on. It's your Christmas sale, right? And he said, it's our holiday sale. And so, I'm thinking, well, how long can I keep you on the phone? But that's the mindset now, and it is so prevalent in so many parts of our society right now. Don't use the word Christmas. Listen, you and I are Christians. We're followers of the Most High. He is our King. He is our Savior. We ought to use His name. It's Christmas. It's Christmas. Let's use His name. Don't let him take the name away. Speak up. Use His name. Listen, if you have a child that you're really proud of and you love them, you're going to use their name, right? Because you love them and you want everybody. I got the greatest kid in the whole wide world, you know. Well, Jesus is the greatest in the whole wide world. And speak up. Use His name. The third one is this. I tell the Christmas story when I keep the focus on Him. When I keep the focus on Him. Yeah, again, I'll say it again. I think it's fine to have fun, but let that fun lead to the focus. Let the fun lead to the focus. I'm having this fun because of this, and it's this. But don't leave the this out. That's the key to it. Keep the focus on Him. Luke 1, chapter 1, verse 64b, the second part. Immediately His mouth was opened, and His tongue was loosed, and He began to speak, praising God. He didn't just start talking. He'd been 9 months unable to say a word. And it wasn't saying, you know, you should have seen that football game that I went to. And he didn't say anything. He began praising God. That's where his heart was full. He was ready to go and so excited because so much good and so much right was happening here. And he began to praise God. Keep the focus on Him, on God. Keep it on Him. That's exactly what the wise men did. It's exactly what the shepherds did, and it's what Zechariah did. All of them in the Christmas story, they kept the focus on Jesus and on praising God. How can we do that? When you give a gift, which I'm sure everybody in this room gives gifts to someone or a lot of someones, don't just give them a gift. Put something on the card. Put something there that focuses on Jesus. Like, let me give you a verse. I don't know, some of you maybe still got some cards to do. Maybe you still got some gifts to wrap and some notes that you might want to write on some. Put Matthew 1:23 on your card. If there's not room, just put Matthew 1:23 on there. Or if you have the space, write the whole thing out. Listen, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And they will call Him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That is what Christmas is about. Keep it in focus. Put it on a card. Send it to friends. Any way you can. The other thing is you can give an offering. Keep the focus. Give a Christmas offering. Some of you have been designating some funds for a big Christmas party that we're doing in Africa right now. That's pretty cool. Or you can give it in honor of someone, or some ministry or something, you know, but keep the focus on Christmas. Maybe, just say, hey, I'm giving an offering to the King of Kings. Use it to His glory. In some way, you can do something that gives glory and keeps the focus on Him. Christmas dinner at the blessing. Make sure that you pray in Jesus' name. Put that in there. Do it for your New Year's dinner too. Family worship, Christmas Eve. Listen, on Christmas Eve, and by the way, Christmas Eve, we're having a service here, right here, next week. Christmas Eve. You want to be with your family on Christmas Eve. That is awesome. I do too. Come to church on Sunday morning and then worship with your family during the evening, if that's at all possible. But be a part of worship, a corporate worship. This year it's on Sunday, Christmas Eve. Great opportunity for us. And we're going to have a great service in here next week. Worship. That's a way to keep the focus on Him. There's a story that I told a few weeks ago that bears repeating. And so I want to repeat it. Several of you weren't here anyway. But it was a story that I told a couple of weeks ago about a woman who was doing some of her late Christmas shopping. The mall where she was crowded, and there were tons of people everywhere. She had bought a number of gifts. Her arms were full of packages. And she needed to go up to the next floor in the mall. And she went to the elevator. And when the door opened, the elevator was packed full of people. And she's standing there with all the packages, with some of the people kind of moaned, and they all scrunched together and backed up and made just enough space where she could just get in. She was sick and tired of the rat race that she had been in. She had just gone to one store because it was supposed to be where she could find the certain gift that she'd been looking for that was sold out everywhere else. And when she walked in the store, it was sold out. And she was just tired of the whole thing. And then trying to fight her way onto the elevator was very discouraging. And out of her frustration, she said, "Whoever is responsible for this whole Christmas thing ought to be arrested, strung up, and shot." And several of the people in the elevator kind of groaned and agreed and mumbled a little bit. But a voice from the back of the elevator said, "Don't worry, lady, they already did. They crucified him." You know, that could be a funny story, but it actually is a very true story. And that is why we keep the focus on Him. Sometimes we get caught up in the things that can stress us out and irritate us, and we stop thinking about what's the whole point in this anyway. So we keep the focus. We keep the focus on Him. There's a fourth one here. I'll tell the Christmas story. When I remember the story is still amazing. Do you still think of the Christmas story as amazing? You've heard it all of your life. I bet you everybody in here has heard the Christmas story over and over all of your life. Is it just a story that you've heard 100 times before? Or is it still amazing to you? It should be amazing. Don't let it just become a story you've heard over. Let it stay amazing, because it is still amazing story. Listen to what happened that first Christmas. In verse 65, the neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him." And again, this is about John the Baptist, but it's a part of the Christmas story. And why did John the Baptist come? To prepare the way for Jesus. And it's an amazing story. An amazing story. How God put it all together. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that it has not lost its amazement. People still love the story. And we need to tell it. And listen, this is the amazing thing too. God honors the telling of the story. He empowers you. Listen, the promise of the scriptures is that when you and I present the gospel and we tell the stories and we present the scriptures, the Holy Spirit is the one who puts the power into it. It's not just words off a page. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the gospel message. And God empowers it. Our job is to tell. You know an interesting thing that you will not find in the Bible? The Bible does not say that you have to be successful. It does not say that you have to be successful in reaching people. You know what it says that you do have to be? Obedient. We're to be obedient in the telling. He's the one who does the winning. Our part is the telling. And our part, I'm not supposed to win 100,000 people. At least not that I'm aware of. I'm not supposed, he doesn't tell me I've got a quota here for you that you're going to have to work. No, he just says you be obedient and you tell to everyone that I bring to you. And he empowers it. And it's good. You know, it's an amazing thought. It's just really an amazing thought that there are people that you know. Listen now. There are people that you know who will accept Christ if you just tell them. That God has set it up for you to tell some folks this amazing story. And he'll do the power. He'll empower it. And he'll do the saving. And that's an amazing, amazing thing. It's an old hymn we used to sing. Do you remember it? Let others see Jesus in you. Let others see Jesus in you. And here's the part. Keep telling the story. Be faithful and true. Let others see Jesus in you. That's a great hymn. Keep telling the story. Be faithful and true. That's what we're supposed to do. The story is amazing. We're just supposed to keep telling it. There's a fifth thing. I tell the Christmas story when I remember not only that it's amazing, but I remember how important the story is. How important it is. I said this earlier. Let me say it again. The birth of Jesus is one of two of the most incredible historical facts of history. This is one of the greatest historical events ever. It's so important. It's the greatest story ever told. It's the story of how great God's love is that he would send his own son to die for us. It's a story about how we're in darkness, we're in sin. Adam and Eve sinned, they rebelled against God and they passed it on to the rest of the human species and we've been sinning ever since and we've been in darkness and we would be lost and on our way to hell had he not done this. But he did it. It's how important it is. He brought light into a dark world. Why did he come? Salvation. He came to save the world. Verses 67 through 79. Again, the heart of what Christmas is all about. Listen to this now. His father, Zechariah, his father, John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied. Verse 68. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. For us. Wow. For us in the house of his servant David. And as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, from our enemies, now here's salvation right here, from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father, Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, and he's speaking to John, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation. This is why he came. And this is, by the way, is what we're to do. We're to see that people get the knowledge of salvation. They understand. This is what Christmas is all about. The knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God. Oh, it's to say to people, our God is merciful. He's not up there waiting to zap you. He's up there with arms stretched out, ready to embrace you, to love you, to welcome you into the family, to show mercy and grace for you to become his child. He loves you. And this is what the Christmas story is all about. To show tender mercy, the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. This world, the peace is broken horribly in this world. We stay in a continuous state of war in the world. If you look at the history books, I did this a few years ago. Someone challenged me to it, and I did a study of history. And do you know that if you go back over the last several thousand years and look, that history only records about a total of somewhere between 10 to 20 years where the world at some place, at somewhere, is not at war. Maybe that is just not recorded. It was probably at war even then, but it wasn't recorded. And you can only find in recorded history about 10 to 20 years where there's no war. That's our world we live in, but the scriptures say he came in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of peace. Peace in a busted up world like we have. 2 weeks ago, I told you a story about a guy who was dumpster diving. How many of you here want to tell you that story? This is a few of you who are here. A guy who did some dumpster diving. Well, it just so happens that I have a dumpster diving story of my own that I wanted to share with you this morning. It's very similar to what I told you a couple of weeks ago, but it's mine and it's personal. When I was a junior in college, I took a job working with a school. I had a job that we had actually a switchboard. Probably most folks don't even know what that is anymore because everybody has cell phones. But the school had a switchboard where you could ring certain extensions about the campus. And I needed some extra income because I was paying my way through school. And so I got a job with the school running the switchboard. I was a switchboard operator for a while. But my job started at midnight and went to 7 a.m. I only did it once or twice a week because I couldn't hold up and go to school and do that. But I needed that job. It was midnight to 7. And so every time I got a check from that job, it was like, oh, man, it was an easy job in that you sit there and just plug these things in when somebody calls. That was easy, but it was hard because I had to stay awake all night while that was going on. And it was difficult. So every check that I got was very important to me. And I got a check, went by the office and picked up my check one time. Went down to my room and I set that check up on the desk in my room where all of my other stuff was. And my roommate, who was Jimmy Bamberg at the time, Jimmy and I took off and went someplace. I don't even remember where we went. Well, it just so happened on that day. Now, at Mississippi College, it was a Baptist school. By the way, I wish it was this way everywhere now, but at this school, girls weren't allowed in the men's dorm, and men weren't allowed in the girls' dorm. That's the way we lived. That was normal. And it just so happened on that day, they allowed one day a year where they would let the girls come into the men's dorm if they were escorted. And so it happened to be that day. I didn't know it was that day. So Susan and I were dating at that time. We weren't married. And Susan decided she wanted to do something nice for me. And she knew that I was going someplace. So she picked this day. She went in, got the key to our room, and she went into our room and proceeded for hours to clean the room. And I mean, she cleaned the room. And so we come back. We didn't know that she'd been in there and had done that. We come to the door. We unlock the door, and the door went open, and we thought, we're at the wrong room. This is not our room. And then, you step out and you look and say, no, this is our room. But she had cleaned it so thoroughly. All of the stuff that was in the floor had been picked up. Everything was straightened up. I mean, it was unreal. The trash was been taken out. The desk was completely cleaned off. Our beds were made, everything. Did I say the desk had been cleaned off? Do you remember my check that was on the desk? So I went over there and I looked, and the desk, I mean, you could tell it actually had a wood grain on that desk. She had cleaned it off. So, I thought, uh-oh, where's my check? So I called her. I said, thank you for doing what you did. That's amazing. Our room has never been, it's never looked like that. But on my desk was a check, my payroll check. And do you remember seeing that? And she said, no, I just took everything that was on the desk. It looked like all a bunch of trash to me. So I threw it in the garbage can. And I took the garbage can down to the chute. This was a three-story building that had a garbage chute that ran down through the walls into a room of a dumpster. It was half as big as this room where all the garbage went. And she said, I threw it down the chute into the garbage room. Oh, no. Because you can imagine in a college dorm of guys and how much garbage was in that room. I knew how to get in the room, but you had to go all the way down to the ground floor and go through this door where they would come in with big front-end loaders to get everything out. And I thought, oh, my check is in there. So what did I do? I crawled in. There were things in that room that I would never even want to touch, much less crawl through. And I was crawling through until I finally got to where I figured it might be. And sure enough, I actually found my check. I was in there probably 45 minutes to an hour. Through the slime and the filth and the dirt and the stench of being in that room. And I found my check and I brought my check out. Why? Why would I do that? You might be saying, why didn't you just go get them to cancel the check and write another? I wasn't smart enough to do that. So why was I looking for that check? I was looking for that check because it was very valuable to me, very important to me. I was working my way through school and I needed every dime I could get. So I was willing to climb through the filth and the slime and the dirt to get it. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Jesus had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status, no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. This is an amazing story because Jesus left the grandeur of heaven, absolute perfection in every way, to crawl into our dumpster, into our garbage, into the dirt, the sick world that we are. He left the perfect place to dive in for us. He humbled himself. He crawled through the filth of my sin and your sin. He took all the rotten stench of our lives all the way to the cross. Why? Why would he do such a thing? Because there was something rotten in that rotten filth that was valuable to him. It's the same thing I've been saying to you throughout this whole series. You and me, valuable to him in the middle of all this stench. And he left heaven to dive in for you and for me. This is the most amazing story in all the world. There's nothing greater. No story that beats that. It is the most amazing story in all of history, right here. This is your story and my story. The story that we must tell. We must tell. Verse 79, we read it a minute ago. He came to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of peace. That's what he came to do for you and for me. We must tell it because He loves us so much. He came to take our filth and die a criminal's death. He loves you. He loves us. He loves me. Would you say this? He loves us. He loves me. That's the truth. Amazing truth. Let's pray. Would you just take a few moments in prayer, silent prayer, and thank the Lord for what He's done for you, for coming at Christmas, because He loves you. And just say to Him, thank you, Lord, for loving me. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming into our rotten to the core world to take my sickening, filthy, sinful life and make it new, to make it all good and new and clean. Would you let this be your prayer as we pray? Thank you for loving me so much that you came to earth as a little baby. Thank you for living and growing up from a baby to show us how to live. For facing all the same temptations and pains of life that we do. And then dying on the cross. All because of your great love for us. And then you rose again to prove that you have all power. Even power over sin and death. Thank you for loving me. And you just say that to the Lord. Thank you for loving me. For choosing me to be your child. Lord, I need to be a teller. I need to tell everyone what you've done for me. Lord, would you help me be a good teller this Christmas? Fill me with your Spirit and empower me as I tell the Christmas story of how you came and why you came. Lord, help me to remember, in spite of the secular world that's all around me, that the Christmas story is about you, and it's still amazing. Lord, I want to make a commitment to you today. Let this be your prayer, if this is your commitment. My commitment, Lord, to you is I will tell. I will not leave you out of Christmas. I will never cease to praise you. You are the Christ of Christmas, in whose name we pray. Amen.